Well, good morning. So much can change in the course of a week. This week we've lost our dear friend and brother who served the Lord faithfully in the proclamation of the gospel. And his wife and his whole family faithfully served in a difficult place. And our temptation is sorrow and pity. Now, while the grief is real, we share in the grief of loss. At the same time, we ought to avoid pity for those who have lived difficult lives for Christ. Because those are the glorious ones. Those are the ones who receive great honor in God's eyes. And so I want to draw our minds this morning to the word of Christ in the book of John as we think about this life. And in honor of the brother and his family, we want to go to John chapter 12 as we reflect on the significance of life. We'll be in John chapter 12, verse 24 onwards. But as you think about your life, what do you want your life to be about? Do you want to have a life that is meaningful, that is significant? Or do you want to be insignificant, an unknown person, pitied by others, living a life that has no meaning or significance? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to have a life like that. Not the smallest person, not the largest person in life. And it is these kind of questions that really drive us as humans, isn't it? These are the questions that drive people to achieve something in this life of meaning, to have ambition, to accumulate for themselves, maybe a name for themselves, or wealth for themselves, a reputation, achievement. But when we ask that question of those who have chosen the difficult road of following Christ, what about them? Their choices have cost them opportunities. They have not grabbed opportunities in this world. They have lost opportunities in this world. When their peers have gone on ahead and have much more significance in this life, have they made a foolish choice? Are they to be pitied for their wasted opportunities? And so today, this morning, I want to remind us what Jesus had to say about this. What is a life of true significance? It is good that we come to these things every once in a while, both for our own lives, but also that we give the right honor for those who have made the right choice in following Christ. What is a life of true significance? What is every disciple, not just special Christians, what is every disciple called to? Jesus told his disciples that the path of a disciple is hard. He said this from the beginning. It starts difficulty with difficulty. It is difficult. And it continues to be full of suffering. There is so much teaching about Jesus, by Jesus, about suffering, about affliction, about opposition. The Christian life is not designed to be light. If they opposed me, if they persecuted me, they will oppose you, said Christ. Now, let's be clear. Jesus doesn't celebrate, he doesn't glory in suffering itself, as if there is merit in the suffering. Somehow the suffering is what we ought to aspire to. No, really, he is calling disciples to himself who truly value their lives, who truly want to be happy, who truly want to be significant and have honor. That's the call of Jesus. Do you really value your life? Do you really want significance? Then this is the path that it's going to take as you follow me. That's what Jesus is speaking of. He doesn't glorify suffering, but he makes it clear that we know that glory comes through the pathway of Calvary. That is what this text that we're going to look at is about. Glory is the goal of the Calvary road. John chapter 12, verse 24 to 26. And I'll start from verse 20 just to give us some context. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour or the moment has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's speaking of his death. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray. So Father, help us to see what you honor. And help us to aspire to that same honor that you give those who give up all to serve and follow you. Encourage our hearts by the eternality of your ways, your eternal purpose. You're not involved in small things, in finite ending things. You are involved in great eternal purposes. We thank you for saving us and making us a part of your eternal purposes. So now teach us your word as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we want to start in this passage in verse 24. And there's a principle here. We could call it the seed principle that Jesus enlists for us. In verse 24 you see a principle, and in verse 25 and 26 then you see application of that same principle. Jesus says, "Truly, truly," when Jesus, the true Son of God who never lies, says "truly, truly," he's pointing our attention to something that is significantly true. "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So that's the beginning and the center point of this text. It's a principle. And in this account, in John chapter 12, Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He's coming to Jerusalem. We have just seen the triumphal entry in this chapter. And his mission is moving now from his private ministry to his public ministry, towards the cross. He is the King of Israel. In verse 15, the people celebrate him. He comes sitting on the colt of a donkey, and they celebrate him as the king. "Hosanna," they say. But also there's a statement in this text in verse 19. Look, the world has gone after him. He's not just the king of Israel, he's the king of the world. And in verse 20 and 21, which we read, some Greeks, these are non-Jews, which again is indicating this idea that Christ has not just come for the Jews, but the whole world. Non-Jews, Greeks, came with a request to Philip. What a wonderful request. What a deep request. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Look at Jesus' response in verse 23 to this request. "The hour has come for the Son of Man," the time has come, the moment has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, he is agreeing that he is the king. He is agreeing that he is a person of great glory. But what is different is that the glory he will display does not come from him setting up his throne in Jerusalem at that point, but through his death, through him being raised up, as John chapter 3 says. The Son of Man must be raised up on the cross so that all will look to him and believe. So his glory comes through his cross work. And here then in verse 24, the beginning of the passage we want to look at, he explains that cross work through this principle. Unless a grain falls to the ground and dies, it is alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. So the Son of Man is ready for glory, but the road to glory and the necessary road to glory is death. he must die. You see, you can take a grain of wheat. These days everything comes ready-made. But if you're still the kind of people who buy your wheat and then get it ground, you take a small grain of wheat and you can keep it on your table. And if you do that, it is small, it is insignificant, and in fact, more likely than not, it'll be thrown off and then swept away to be trashed. But if that grain, that nothing grain, falls into a plot of fertile earth, then suddenly it will cease existing. It will die as a grain of wheat, so to speak. But then only to grow, to bear much fruit, more grain. In order for it to be fruitful, it must die as that grain. And that's the picture that Jesus draws to paint this principle. And so the answer to probably one of the deepest questions a person can ask, "Sir, I wish to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus." The answer Jesus gives is this way: "I must die so that you may truly, through my death, see my glory and see me for my glory." The greatest death in the universe, the greatest death in creation, the death of the Son of God, led to the greatest glory. And only the greatest death could lead to that greatest glory. It is because he died that the Father exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. In dying, Jesus was the Savior of all the world. In dying, as the beginning of the book of John portrays, in dying he becomes the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, because he took sin upon himself and took away the judgment of God for sinners. So this is what Jesus is speaking in principle form. The grain of wheat must die in order for it to bear much fruit. Otherwise it remains alone. But applying this to himself first, he then turns it and applies to his disciples. He turns the principle towards his own disciples. And he begins to teach that the way to glory for all who follow him, all his disciples, is through hardship. There is no other way. Now, this is not a new principle. It is a well-established fact that any achievement of any worth takes sacrifice. It is through sacrifice that you have achievement and opportunity. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul illustrates this so many times. He speaks of a good soldier who sacrifices normal civilian life in order to serve. He speaks of an athlete who competes according to the rules and has to make sacrifices in order to win. A farmer must make sacrifices. There are portions of his time and his year and his energy that he has to spend if he wants to have a harvest, to get crops. And in fact, this principle is something we accept naturally, even in the simplest parts of life. Tonight, if it's dinner, and my wife is cooking my favorite dinner, and the smells are coming from the kitchen, and she, in the moment of cooking, cuts her finger. Now, I might go and get the medicine, get the band-aid, and bandage her up and all of that. But I am not expecting that dinner is off. Right? No pain, no gain. A little bit of sacrifice, but the benefit. Keep going. Get me that wonderful, tasty dinner. We normally in life accept naturally that there is sacrifice that must take place in order to have anything wonderful. Now, why would it be different in matters of eternal worth? If this is the case in normal life that we accept, why would it be different in eternal matters? This is the principle Christ is teaching us. What is a life of significance? It cannot be. The life of significance, the life of honor, cannot be found apart from hardship. And that's what we want to see in the rest of this text. Jesus, in the rest of this passage, gives us three applications of that very principle, of that seed principle, in verse 25 onwards. And I want to look at them so that we remind ourselves, who are the blessed ones in this life? Who are the blessed ones in this life? Who are the honored ones? Whose life in this world is truly significant? Is it the big names? Is it the rich people? Is it the ones with all the networks and the worth and the universal acclaim? Is it those ones, the ones that everybody honor? Is that the measure? Jesus' answer is different. And see, we want to look at this this morning. So whose life is truly significant? In verse 25, we have the first answer from Jesus. The one whose life is truly significant is the one who gains life by losing it for Christ. Look at verse 25. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you love your life in this world, if you hold on to it, if you treasure it in this world, you've lost it already. That's the idea here. But if you live your life in such a way that it is like you hate your life, you consider your life of no account in this world, you're not sitting there trying to invest and preserve your life in this world, you will keep it for eternal life. Notice, Jesus is not asking us in this passage, in this verse, to waste your life, throw it all away. But really, at the root of what Jesus is saying is to love your life deeply. Jesus is encouraging his disciples to love their lives deeply, to treasure life, to value it. And the idea that Jesus is bringing here is that if you really, truly love your life, you will then let go of it now for Christ. Only if you actually hate your life will you try to preserve it, protect it, surround it with present comfort. You see, what Jesus is teaching us is that the way that the world thinks about life and the way Christ thinks about life are two opposing forces. Because the world is about preserving in the now, isn't it? Comfort in the now. Protection in the now. Prosperity in the now. In fact, these ideas have crept into the church, and so you have one wing of the church that is teaching that the Bible says that you ought to seek your prosperity and protection and acclaim now in this life. And Jesus in this verse puts that upside down. Completely different. If you love your life in this world, you've lost it already. If you think that your best life is to be found now, you've lost your life in eternity. That's Jesus' words, not mine. But here, the losing of life is where the Christian life begins. Think about it. To be a Christian, to become a Christian, it starts with the losing of your life. All who have believed in Christ die to themselves. That's what faith in Christ is about. Faith in Christ is I cease trusting myself and I cast my full trust on Jesus. He alone can save me. Not my works, not my achievements, not my morality. Nothing in me is of any eternal use. Only Christ and his righteousness. You see? All who come to faith in Christ die to themselves. Galatians chapter 2, 20. Paul summarizes this. I have been therefore crucified, past tense, with Christ. Therefore now I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That's the standing of the Christian. We no longer live, Christ lives in us. Later on in Galatians chapter 5, he again describes this as he talks about the Spirit. All who belong to Christ have, past tense, crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. That's the Christian standing. In order to be saved, we have died to ourselves. We have already. But while that is who we are as believers, it is still the life that we are called to. So while our standing is we are dead to self and alive to God, alive to Christ, we are called to live that reality every day in action. Every Christian is called to this daily. Remember that verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Daily take up his cross. Taking up the cross is really the significance of crucifixion. You must die. You must consider yourself dead daily. Come follow me. Dead to self, alive to Christ. You must consider that daily. Those who truly love life, those who truly love themselves and treasure and value their lives, they will die daily to themselves. What does that mean? Well, the primary thing and the first thing that comes to mind is the obvious thing. Yes, it means that daily we put to death that sinful self. We die and we deny that self. We deny the old desires because we live for Christ. We say no to those pleasures that are fleeting and destructive. And in doing that, we are showing that we live to Christ, that this is not worth it. Christ is much more treacherous, precious, an infinite treasure. Christ is everything. But this dying is more than even just dying to sin. It means that daily the choices we make demonstrate that Christ is the greatest treasure we have. And he is worth living for. What he has saved us into is far more precious than anything this world can give us. Who is the one who has gained life? Who is the one who, in Jesus' own words in this verse, keeps life eternally in verse 25? Who is this one who hates his life in this world, who keeps it? Here's a few examples. For example, it is the one who says, I'm going to give up my earthly career and serve Christ in the church. I'm not a nobody in this world. But like Paul, I consider it dung compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I give it up. That is the one who keeps life eternally. The one who says, money is not the main thing in my life. Achievement is not the main thing in my life. It is the one who says to his family, we're going to choose a job, we're going to choose prospects that will keep us near the church. This church, as our family, the church is going to be the center of our life. We're not going to look for the most comfortable place to live, the most budgetary sound place to live. We're going to look at a place where we're going to be near the local church, be involved, and serve God. It means that we're going to make some decisions that are going to be counter to comfort. We're going to be more involved. We're going to make decisions to put us as a family in God's people, among God's people, rather than towards work and career. That is the kind of person who hates his life in this world and who keeps it for eternal life. It is the person who says, I'm going to say no, I've got a job offer and it's much more money than I have currently. And it would be amazing for our family, but I'm going to say no to that position because it will hinder me from serving God faithfully. This is the one who hates his life in the world and keeps it for eternal life. It is the one also who says, yes, we've been saving for our retirement. We've been saving for a car or a house. But there is a need that is much more urgent in God's kingdom. We will break our savings to meet that need and trust God for the rest. That is the person who hates his life in this world and will keep it for eternal life. It is the one who kills selfishness and the desires for comfort and prosperity so much that we can have in this life now with the money that we have. It is the one who kills that selfishness so that their life's goal is to live for others and to love others rather than themselves for Christ's name's sake. There's a reason why Jesus describes this as death and life, because it is hard and there is great cost to it. The list can go on and on, but the pattern is clear. In today's terms, these kind of decisions will be called foolish, wasteful. Some people will even say, but you can have both. You can have this world and you can serve the Lord. Why don't you have that solution? It's not possible. Jesus said you cannot serve both God and the world. These are the foolish choices that the world will tell you are wasteful. Choices that lead to your loss. They lead to more and more social insignificance rather than significance. These are choices that people will take advantage of you because you're the giver, not the taker. People will forget the things that you have done and turn against you even though you've been the one to serve and pour out your life. But what does Jesus say? That's what matters. Christ says to those people, you have kept your life. You have preserved your life for eternity. You are laying down things that are of no comparison. You are laying down the dung of this life. And you have clean hands, unhindered hands, ready to receive what Christ has prepared for you in eternity. For those who lay down their lives daily for Jesus, today, their lives today have eternal meaning and significance. Don't pity them. Don't say, how sad, look what has happened to them. Because God honors them. Don't pity them. Emulate them. Whose life is truly significant? There's a second application that Jesus gives. Look at verse 26. After speaking of hating your life in this world in order to keep it, in verse 26 then he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Do you see the blessing tied to the cost? He's speaking about following him. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Jesus' disciples must follow him. And in this passage, where is he going? This passage is not in no context. The context is literally he's come into Jerusalem and he's walking towards the cross. And so to Calvary, to death is what he's saying. You must follow me too. This is what he's pointing to when he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. This is not just saying, I am the rabbi, I am the guru, you must come behind me and learn from me. No, the context is follow me down the Calvary road. He's calling his disciples to follow him, not just as disciples, but as fellow sufferers, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And we can add, follow me this way, the path of the cross. Now, why would anybody buy this? This is not good advertising. What possible motivation? But really, when we dig a little bit deeper, we know that there are motivations. Why would a person, is there anything that causes a person to undergo great difficulty and great pain to attain something? Ask any couple deeply in love. Ask a person, a man, deeply in love with a woman who's trying to woo her. The things a person is willing to go through and endure, the things a man will give up in order to gain the attention of a woman. Even sometimes foolishly so. Sometimes it's romantic and sometimes it's utterly foolish. Why? Because that person believes that the person that they love is worth far more than any suffering that they endure to gain that love. And over the years, I've seen this in so many other areas of life. People have a goal, a career choice, something that they want to achieve as a life goal. And they have sacrificed years of their life to attain that goal, whatever it is. Sometimes foolishly, and often for some things that they get it and then they regret it. But there are many things in life that we see and we say this is something of value and we undergo suffering for it. So here Jesus is making a clear point. You want to follow me, you must follow me where I go, down the road of Calvary. And what is the motivation that drives a disciple to do such a thing? And what is the motivation that should drive every disciple of Jesus to do such a thing? First, it proves, here's the motivation, it proves how worthy Christ is. Doing it proves for a fact in your life, not just your words. You can sing every Sunday. And in the preaching of the gospel, you can tell people, I have come to faith in Christ because he is worthy as the Savior and Lord. But the doing of this, following him down the road of Calvary in action, proves in your action and in your life that Christ truly is worthy. That is worth something in this world. That our message is borne out by our living. But secondly, at the end of this, Jesus is not talking about loss. He's not just saying, come with me down the Calvary road, you must empty yourself. That is what it means to be a Christian. That's not what he's talking. He's not glorifying suffering and loss. But really, you can see here, he's talking about gain, not loss. If you follow me, what does he say? If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And what's the blessing? And where I am, there will my servant be also. If you follow me, then where I am, you will be my servant. Those who follow Jesus sincerely on the road marked with suffering and earthly loss, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of offense in this world, where does their pathway end? It ends with Christ, in the presence of Christ. If you follow him truly, you receive him fully. You join him where he is. Your longing, the one you follow, is what you will receive. This is the blessing. God gives you fully the thing that you crave. See the connection? If you love your life, you will hate it in this world and you will follow Jesus. Why? Because the motivation is, what the driving force is, when I live like this, the goal is to be with him in glory forever. What is waiting for the one who follows Jesus down the path of suffering is the greatest joys in life and eternity. Think about Psalm 23. Think about the sheep. He speaks about the satisfaction of the sheep, David, in that psalm. And then later in the psalm he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he satisfies me in green pastures. And then suddenly he talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Have you ever wondered, why is the sheep there in that dangerous valley? Is it because the sheep wandered? Not, sometimes sheep wander, but that's not what the account of Psalm 23 is about. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Why would the shepherd be there in the valley of the shadow of the death? Not because he was searching for the sheep, but the rod and staff tell us that he is leading the sheep through that valley. Because just like in Israel, there are treacherous places that the shepherd has to navigate in order to get to green pastures. The shepherd has a purpose in leading the sheep there. The goal of the sheep, and the sheep follows knowing this, is that the end of that path is green pastures. And as the psalm ends, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the promise that Jesus is giving you. You follow me, you will dwell with me in my house forever. Those that follow Christ into dying in this life, just like he did, they are the ones who gain Christ fully. We ought not to pity such people. We ought not to say how sad at their loss. Rather, we glory as we recognize that they are the ones of greatest honor, and we emulate their wisdom in their choices. Thirdly, whose life is significant? At the end of verse 26, we see this. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The one who gains true honor by serving Christ is the one whose life is significant. God's honor comes upon them. The Father will honor him, it says. You see, this principle, seed principle, is there, right? Unless it dies, it cannot bear much fruit. If it dies, it will bear much fruit. In demonstrating the hardship of the Christian life, Jesus here calls his disciples to serve him. Serve him. Today, more than ever, this word is looked at as a demeaning word, right? Serving. Who serves? Somebody who has nothing. Somebody who owes everything. That's the one who serves, the insignificant one. But Jesus turned that on his head. He served us, the king served us. But the work of service is a humble work. It's a hard work. Because it means giving up your independence. It means giving up your personal ambitions. It means laying it all, everything that you have, at the master's feet and say, I don't get to use these freely. You are my Lord and Master. I am at your beck and call. I am your slave servant. And this is one of the most challenging calls to our generation, which is about personal aspiration and plans. Don't let anybody else tell you what to do. You do. You follow your heart, follow your dreams. That's what the world tells us, right? And Jesus says, if you're a disciple, serve. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What's the blessing? What motivates somebody to be servant, to aspire to be a servant, not the master? To be a servant of the master? The blessing is superior to what we imagine. You see, when we think about heaven, one of the things that we think about is that Christ is at the center of heaven, isn't it? And that's a wonderful thought. When we get to heaven, we will be able to freely, without sin, without hindrance, without uncleanness, without shame, fall at his feet and worship him forever. One of the greatest delights of heaven is to worship Jesus, to honor him in his presence, without hindrance. What a wonderful day that will be. That we will be doing the most fulfilling thing in the best and most glorious way. The most glorious and fulfilling thing is to worship God. And we will do that. But here, Jesus is speaking of a bewildering blessing when we come into God's presence. For those who waste their lives according to this world, serving the King of Kings. Yes, they will honor Christ forever in his presence. But yet, here he's describing heaven as the place where God will honor them. The one who deserves all worship will bestow honor on them. Wow, so much of life, you know, is spent craving the honor of men. Some are craving their parents' affirmation. Others want affirmation from their superiors, their professors, their bosses, their peer group, their academic group, their business corporate group. Some are craving the honor of society. Today we live in that generation of likes and fans. A survey was done in the United States recently among American teenagers about what is the job that you would aspire most to be. And the number one job, I believe now, is to be a YouTuber. We want the honor of people, to be liked and to be impressed by many. Let me ask you a question. What would you do for the honor of God? Not that you would honor God, but God would honor you and be pleased with you. God is King. Christ is the King of Kings. He is the one of all glory. The Lord rules over all that he has made. He is the creator and deliverer and the deserving sovereign. He is the one to whom all glory belongs. And God the Lord will receive his servants one day. And it doesn't say here that he will receive their honor, which he will. But here it says he will honor them. I love that word. The Father, if anyone serves me, the Father, not might, not may, the Father will for certain honor him. You see, those that choose for themselves to tailor their lives for the service of Christ, they are not fools. They are not fools. They truly value the life that God has given them. God honors their choices now, and there is coming a day where they will be publicly honored by the King of Kings in presence of all. The Father will look at their lives and to the gasp of all will say, well done. You see, there are many pursuits in life today that beckon us, but they are of fleeting value, insignificant value. What pursuit in life is not worth giving up for the goal of the honor of God himself? See, we tend to think pitifully of those who sacrifice life, who bear cost for the sake of Christ in this life. How sad, we say. And we continue to protect ourselves. But the picture is the other way around in God's eyes. There is no humiliation in this life, in loss of possession, in loss of health, loss of fame, loss of acclaim in this earthly life. There is no humiliation in that. There is no shame in that. These are the glorious ones who bear all those things because they have followed Christ, because they serve Christ, because they are dying to themselves in this life. And the wonder of it is, there are no special Christians. Christ beckons and calls all his disciples to experience this kind of glory. So as we think about this week, brothers and sisters, I just wanted to have this simple charge to us all. Let us not weep for the ones who lose in this life because of Christ. Even the ones who die because they have served Christ. Their honor is undiminished. They don't need our pity. Their fruit is eternal. Their lives are significant. We should really weep for the ones among us who still hold on to worthless things for temporary comfort, though we know the King of Kings, whose honor awaits. These are the ones we should weep for. And we should avoid their mistake and imitate Christ. Living for him sincerely is the eternally significant life. Let's pray. So Father, once again, reconfigure, resettle our value system. Help us not to be fooled by the mirage of the shine of this world. Help us to sing the glories of the Christ who raises up men and women who give up their lives for the surpassing value of Christ, and help us to be those as well. Lord, at the end of our lives, that we would receive not honor from men, but the greatest thing to aspire to. As we seek to see Christ, yet he is the one who says, "Well done." We thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for eternity, that you have opened our eyes to eternal things by saving us from our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.